have you cast us off? Are you going to cast us off forever? Now, what is so unique about the Psalms of Lament is that they are not rooted in solutions. There's no solution. If you read through the Psalms of Lament, you're not going to see solutions to the problem. What they are rooted in is in the very nature of God and an intimate relationship with Him. They assume that there's humanity that is wrestling with the consequences of the first Adam, the sin and distortion that is now a part, you see it every day, of our reality, surviving in that paradox of pain and the promise of God's deliverance. And the Psalms of Lament, well, they're an open window to that perennial struggle that we live, that we were made to live with our Creator God in a garden, yet we awake seemingly alone every morning in a desert on a fallen world. And the Psalms of Lament, what they do, they give us words for our grief, for an expression of our groaning and hope in the unknown. You know, when the unrighteous prosper, as we see in Psalm 73, our enemies, they trample us underfoot. When God seems afar off, or maybe He's just not even listening. You know, the Psalms of Lament, they give us language for our questions, for our anguish, for our hurt. But what is essential to know this morning about the Psalms of Lament is that they're only for the children of God. Anyone else is just kind of complaining in the dark with no hope. Remember that. The work of lament is to know the heart of God. And the reward of lament is to know His presence even in the darkest times. Did you find it amazing that the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, we stand in and sit in His presence, we sang to Him today, that the Bible refers to Him as the consuming fire, the Lion of Judah, that He provides a place for us to accuse Him of abandonment, of not acting that He like He should, not of not doing that He had what He had promised, of not doing what He had done in the past. God, You've done this before. Why are You not doing it now? Not righting injustice, or letting the weak, the wicked prosper. And then He lets us make our problems His problems. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy. We may find grace to help us in our time of need. We don't always receive a solution to our problem or an answer to our prayer, but we always receive more of Him. The work of lament is to know heart of God, and the reward of lament is to know His presence even in the darkest times. Now let's just look at Psalm 74 just briefly. We touch in there. Verses 1 and 2, we see a neglected people, a declaration. Oh God, why do You cast us off? Why do You cast us off? We are Your sheep. That reminds you of Psalm 100. It says, know that the Lord is God. He has made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God, aren't we still Your people? The psalmist then reminds him of the covenant. Remember Your congregation that You have purchased of old. The redeemed people, remembering, harkening back to the Exodus. You know, God, You saved us before. You saved us from slavery in Egypt. Why don't You do it again now? Verse 3 then turns to prayer, pointing out to God all the things the enemy is doing. We went through it, just kind of describing what Asaph probably witnessed as one of the priests there in the temple, as the Babylonians tore down the temple of God, the sacred things, the place where the glory of God dwelled, been taken apart. Lord, Your name is being reviled. Lord, how long are You going to let this go on? Verse 11, why do You hold back Your hand, Your right hand? It is referring to that hand of power, right? The right hand is the hand of power in the Bible. That's what it symbolizes. God, You have the power. That's what Asaph is saying. God, You have the power. Why don't You intervene at this point? You know, how many times have you prayed that? Lord, You have the power. God, You have the power to heal. Lord, why are You not healing? Lord, You have the power to intervene in this situation. Why are You letting the enemy desecrate Your name? But then the tone changes there. And this is very, very much the structure of all lament psalms. It says, yet. yet God my King from of old. There's no solution, but there is God. There's recognition of his power. Notice that word. Notice the word you or your as you go through there, the text there. You're like to underline, you divided the sea. You broke the heads. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him food. You split open springs. You dried up ever flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours is the night. You have established the heavenly lights. You have fixed all the boundaries. You have made summer and winter. This is my God, is what the psalmist is saying, a recognition of the nature of God, the sovereignty of God in this situation. There has been a rendering of what is evil, but we see a recognition of what is good. This is my God. This is my God. So important in our prayer. When we come before the Lord to make sure we remember the faithfulness of God, that we remember who God is. This kind of prayer requires that we know our God. The psalmist knows who God is. We have a relationship with our God. We know that he sees us. He knows our hearts. He's been there. He is sovereign over the situation. We have to trust. We are walking with him in relationship. The psalmist, he knows his God. Even in the darkness, in the face of the enemy, he still can declare, this is my God, there in verses 12 through 17. It reminds me a lot of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love what they say to Nebuchadnezzar. Later on there in exile, he says, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. We are thrown into the blazing furnace. The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not fear your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They knew their God. They knew their God, even in the face and the darkness of imminent death. They were going to trust. They knew their God. In verse 18, again, the psalmist turns to prayer, reminding God of his nature again, his covenant. Remember what I said? God lets us make our problems his problems. Like, Lord, this is your problem. Remember your covenant to us. Remember your nature. This is going against your very nature right here, Lord. Do not forget the life of the poor. Do not let the downtrodden turn back shame. Do not let the poor, now that the poor and needy, they want to praise you. The Bible says that God is near to the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalmist knows where God is. He knows where the heart of God is. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Psalmist challenges his experience with truth. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Now, our God is a God of sorrows, acquainted with grief, what Isaiah tells us. We can face the darkness with him. So why do I share this brief kind of exposition here on Psalm 74? Why talk about Psalm 74 and lament? Well, because Pastor Nick and I, before I was here last year, we talked a little bit about Ukraine, and we're very heavily involved in Ukraine and the war that's going on over there, and ministering to people that are being hurt. In that ministry to pastors, to those that have had their livelihoods taken from them, their homes, their families, their loved ones, their sons are dying on the front line every day. And Pastor Nick and I are going back there at March 1st, and we're heading back with a couple of other church leaders. And what we're doing is we're going to go create an opportunity, a time of lament with other pastors from the Eastern Front. And the Lord just put this idea of lament on my heart. What do I say? I come from a relatively peaceful United States. I didn't have rockets dropped on my head as I drove over here. My life is not threatened every single day. Just this morning, I had a lot of alerts. The Russians fired off rockets at Kharkiv again. At critical infrastructure, trying to prepare, who knows what's happening. February 24th is around the corner. It's the anniversary mobilization of 1.5 million more Russian troops. And who knows what's going to happen. And so what do I say as a pastor? What do we say as we come into that situation and speaking to other pastors? I don't have any trite solution for you, but I have a God that knows you. And can I come alongside you in a moment? And just put my arm around you, cry with you, pray with you. We can cry out to God. God says, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting this happen? Why is this injustice happening? Why have my loved ones died in this situation? Why am I fleeing for my life? Why don't I have heat, electricity, those kind of things? And we can come to his presence in time of need boldly into the throne room of grace in our desperation. And we can say, Lord, why? How long are you going to let this go on? And God's going to meet them in that space, just as we see over and over and over again in the Psalms of Lament, and I encourage you to read them. They always turn to praise. No solution, no answer, but always praise. Why is that? Because God is the sovereign God, and it's in his presence that we want to be. No matter what, he's going to face the darkness with us. And so that's why I wanted to share that with you, just kind of share a little bit of an update with you as Nick throw up that, the map of Ukraine. So this is just was put out by United Nations. It's just a basic rundown of how many refugees have fled the country and are now living in the West. And, 8 million in Poland, and almost 1 million in Slovakia, almost 2 million in Hungary. And these estimations, last week we got like official numbers, 4.5 million registered refugees in Western Europe. And the Lord is just, in the midst of all that, just the gospel ministry has been absolutely amazing. I just want to tell you a story about, this is a microcosm, this one story, but this gentleman named Jonas from Denmark, and he 20 plus years ago, we got connected somehow with our Bible college in Hungary when we were there. He's a lawyer now. And then through that Bible college, he somehow got connected with some churches in the Ukraine. And so when this all went down back last year in February and then the beginning of March, Jonas just got to work, and he started organizing Greyhound buses just to go to the borders and just pick up as many Ukrainians as possible and to bring them to Denmark. And he just did this over and over and over again. And it would come through one of the where the Bible college was and just like, hey, any Ukrainians that want to get on this bus, just get on this bus. And we'll take you to Denmark and we're going to take care of you, get your jobs, and get you situated. And, I mean, almost single-handedly, this is what he was doing. But there were so many of these people like Jonas that were around the country at that time, and I think I shared a little bit about that, just stepping up, and the Lord just used them in such a mighty way. Now, one of the people that got on the bus, she was a woman named Sasha. Sasha did not know the Lord before the war started, but as she was running for her life and escaping the country, escaping from the east, she came from the Donetsk area there in the far east. She got saved. She got saved. The Lord met her. And this is the story of so many people. You would think, like, there are bombs raining down on my head, and this is the time to curse God. But you know, these people are turning to the Lord in droves. And it's absolutely amazing. So Sasha gets to Denmark, and she's a brand new Christian. And she says to Yona, she's got all these Ukrainians, there are hundreds. It's like, we need to start a Bible study. And so now they have a Bible study going there in Denmark. And we've been able to go visit them with some of our partners. And we just don't have enough pastors for all these people that are getting saved. And the Lord is meeting them. But Sasha and Jonas got together and spearheaded this whole thing. And now they're meeting every second Friday there at a refugee camp in Denmark. And it's mind-blowing to hear these kind of stories as the Lord has just taken this tragedy. We couldn't find a solution to it, but God found solutions. He's changing people's lives. They might have lost their home in Donetsk, but now they have an internal home with him in heaven. And that's just absolutely amazing. I want you to pray for Jonas and for Denmark, for Sasha as they do this work, because there's so many of these things happening in Germany, the Netherlands, and Spain, in Italy, Portugal, a lot of people that have just stepped up and taken in refugees. And so, watch my time, but So last year, I told you, I think when I was here, we were just starting to spearhead. If you want to throw up a couple of those pictures there, Mick, we're starting to spearhead our wood stove project because of, you know, as the Russians have targeted all of the critical infrastructure, knocked out electricity as much as they could. The main issue was heating for a lot of people and being able to cook. And so what we did was, what we did was that we were able to partner with a gentleman who used to be a missionary in Ukraine, 15 years. He's now works out of California. He has a company and he connected with some of the fire departments in the eastern Ukraine and was able to work with some companies in Kiev to fashion these wood burning stoves, get all the you know, ventilation and all that kind of stuff. And we did a campaign that we met and exceeded. We were able to buy and build over 200 of these units and have them placed in these, you know, a lot of these complexes, you know, where people live in these big apartment complexes, they're now just shattered and everybody's living in basements. And so with the fire departments in the various cities, we were able to find these basements, find the places that people are living and be able to get these stoves installed with the help of the fire departments. Vents are properly ventilated and everything. They're cooking stoves. They heat over 800 square feet. And we were able to, just absolutely amazing what the Lord did as we met that budget. It was just people pouring out. That's Jake right there. He was the guy carrying the box there. He's the guy that's kind of spearheaded it. Amazing story. Jake was a missionary in Kiev for 15 years. He then moved to LA to start a company. And his company is moving storage. What do you call this? The word escapes me, but you put them on trucks, big containers. Yeah, big, huge 40 feet, what, of containers. Well, his shipping company, shipping company. Yeah, my English. But it's a shipping company, and so the Lord has turned that all around. So what he's been doing, he's been filling up these shipping containers in Los Angeles. He has cleaned out the DEA. He's cleaned out the FBI. He's cleaned out most of the military surplus places, just filling up these things with flak jackets, helmets, things like that, filling up these containers with medications, whatever we could. He sent like 6 or 7 of these across already in the ocean. He has contacts at the borders, working with aid agencies, and then they're converting these containers into homes. And so this is just something. And so Jake has been instrumental in getting that stuff. The other thing we've just recently done is generators. One of these amazing things has happened is that we had an in with the chaplain corps there. We had pastors that were part of the military chaplain corps and the police chaplain corps. And because of that, we immediately were able to have access to areas and places, government officials, you know, things like that, that nobody else did, which really helped in us developing a pipeline, supply pipelines to the east from Poland. And what that did was our churches, we have 16 churches right now that are operating as heating, communication, humanitarian kind of centers in cooperation with local city governments. And so what we were able to do is buy a bunch of generators in Italy and have them shipped to these churches. And there's another campaign of fundraising that we did, and we met and exceeded that budget as well. And so now these you see a lot of our pastors there have their generators, and we were also able to get Starlinks. So for each of those areas. So now we're centers of communication, heat, and food, and a lot of the church has been working cooperations with restaurants who are providing meals every day, at least one meal a day, for whoever's at these particular refugee centers. And it's just been an absolute amazing how the Lord has orchestrated all of that, and how the church has just been pouring into that. And that's what's so unique about this particular war and time and place, is that the church really has been the network that the government has had to rely on to meet the needs of the people and to be the drivers, to be the people finding, you know, connecting with fire departments to do these kind of things. they've, a lot of the larger agencies have not been able to work without using the church. And it's been such an amazing thing that the people are actually writing about it. You know, the newspapers hate to write and give credit to those kind of things, but they're like, well, you know, if it wasn't for these, you know, church organizations, they're like, they talk about it in the newspaper articles, like we're barely, you know, surviving. But for me, it's like looking at some of these other aid agencies that, like Red Cross would not go down into Hirshhorn or into Mariupol, but we sent a bunch of people in there to save people, you know. That's a brief update of what's happening, and that as we head into this, you know, what's going to happen now. That's February 24th, the anniversary. And I will tell you, this is a war that's not going to end anytime soon. And we, as a pastor corps, we're preparing for 10 years to be dealing with this, whether the war ends or not. Right now, this is going to be a proxy war. And if you've been reading any of the news, Europe knows what's happening, and they know they need to put a stop to it. And so this is something that's going to go on. Russia's not going to slow down, and they're going to build their allies. So maybe another Cold War, who knows, you know. But Lord, you know, Lord, why, you know, come in this situation, but if you're not going to, Lord, help, you know, walk with us through the dark. And so my greatest prayer as I close this morning with this is that, you know, as we go with our pastoral staff, we're partnering with another group. We're taking trauma counselors with us. There's going to be 150 pastors from the East mainly that are, and these guys are working nonstop, 24/7. There's no stopping. And you know, it's devastation, nonstop needs. And we just want to provide a place where they can come and come and cry. You know, I once read in a book, it was actually a Spanish theologian. He wrote, "The house of God is a house of crying." And we see that. That's a place where do we cry? But in the house of God. We saw it in Hannah and in Samuel. She comes, where did she go to cry to God? In the house of the Lord, you know. And, you know, that's where we want to be at this moment, you know, is just crying in the house of God, crying out to God, but knowing full well that he's there, his presence is with us in the darkness, and the solution is in his hand, and as he chooses to move, we will move with him. And so that, I just leave that with you, gentlemen, and pray that to you. And just thank you so much. Last time I was here, you guys, I heard you gave the biggest offering ever for Ukraine. It was just so blessed, you know. The Lord has multiplied that out for his purposes. The loaves and fishes, he has fed 5,000. We're just so grateful, and so I thank you for that.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Mike.
Hold on.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, that's quick. Let's go back to the big
talk. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for your work and Whitefield's work. I did want to open it up to some questions if anybody had questions for Mike regarding
what's the fuel situation for the generators and for the streams?
Well, we got gasoline generators for most of the places because gasoline is easier to get than diesel. But yeah, the fuel situation is really bad.
Any solar?
We are working with solar power as well. Oh, and you know, it's still a very difficult situation.
I also heard the wood situation is not good.
No, and these wood burning stoves, they burn everything. And we also have, so that's another side of it, you know, everything bursts, new industry, but there are people that are collecting and breaking down, you know, the destruction, you know, the rooms and all that kind of stuff. That stuff's been broken down, it's been cubed and, you know, being distributed out for burning purposes as well. So we have teams that's what they do. They just collect, you know, stuff to burn.
Amen. Bob.
When you and Nick head out?
March 1st. We'll be there from March 1st to March 10th. So in the western part of Ukraine, right on the border with Slovakia, where we rented an entire villa for all of the whole thing. It's like, we want the whole thing. So,
amen.
And so
Talk about travel mercies. We'll have you in our prayers for sure. Anything else for Mike? Praise God. Yeah, Kerry.
How do you donate to your, what you guys are doing?
You can go to whitefieldschurch.com and just go to, there's a giving button at Ukraine Relief Fund right there. That's all. That's
pretty straightforward.
The straightforward, you know, appreciate it.
Very good. Very good. Well, we sure appreciate you carving out some time for us. You've got a lot of lead work to do to get on the ground over there, and we'll pray for your safety.
Thank you.
And God is good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Those folks coming to the Lord. It's beautiful. All right, gentlemen, prayer and praise time. What do you have this morning?